love and majesty of Jesus overwhelms my heart. And what a privilege it is for us to bask in the sunshine of that majesty just one more time. Never take it for granted, beloved. It cost Jesus everything he had. But because of his great acts of love, his tremendous saving power, today we have hope. And I am thankful for that hope. Could you witness with me about that by just saying amen?
Amen.
God is so good. Not only have I been able to enjoy the privilege of witnessing to you out of God's book, but this past few days has been a time of personal refreshment for me. I face some very difficult decisions in the days ahead. The most difficult thus far was to say no to Elder Falkenberg after having said yes. Now I must ask the Lord, what is he going to do with me? And I'm trusting that he already has an answer. You continue to pray with me and my wife and my family as we make these decisions. Will you do that for me? Can I count on you for that? Thank you so very much. For those of you who have not had the benefit of the sermons that have led up to this one, buy the tapes. By the way, the buying of the tapes will be no personal gain to me. Revelation, the 5th chapter, paints what I believe is one of the most graphic scenes in the entire Bible. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll and look inside of it." Then the New International Version translates, "I wept and wept because no one was found worthy." To open the scroll and to look inside. My subject is simply, who is worthy? Shall we pray? into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. Amen. John was an old man when he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. This unfolding of the Savior's ministry and work was an awesome experience for John. I believe I mentioned in my sermon, my first sermon, that the first chapter of Revelation that John had seen many things happen in his almost 70 years of church work. Companions had died. Traditional values all around John had changed. Many elements of security and stability that were present in John's day just seemed to be evaporating all around him. Thus, John was somewhat rattled and troubled when Christ appeared to him on Patmos. And then he saw Jesus, according to Revelation 1, verses 10 through 17, and was overwhelmed at the power, the awesomeness, the purity, and the person of his Lord. You know, Jesus, when you really take time to look at him, is an overwhelming person. John had not seen his Lord for more than 60 years. It is not known whether John received the whole revelation that Sabbath, that Lord's Day, or whether he received it over successive Sabbaths or days. He was told to write and to send what he saw. The strange symbols in the book protected the book. The prison guards probably saw it as the melancholy ramblings of a demented old prisoner. Or maybe John kept the writings until he left Patmos when he was released. But one thing is clear, and that is that there were portions of the book that as John received them, they startled John, even frightened John, for he was being given a view of the ministry of Jesus as it impacted on the individual Christian, the church, and the world. And some things God showed John were startling to behold. Periodically in the book, John was exposed to unpleasant experiences as the blasts of truth bombarded his soul. Revelation 6 and verse 17, after the seals had been unfolded, and you're coming down to the end of that part of the great revelation, the question, the nerve-wracking question was raised. Who shall be able to stand? John began to get this feeling that the book of Revelation and the message thereof was leading to something that might be almost unbearable. In Revelation, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10 there, after seeing a vision, he was asked to eat the book. Brother Clark, when he ate the book, it was bitter and poisonous, as the events to come upon the church were to be bitter and poisonous. In Revelation 15, he's exposed to these terrible plagues, these unspeakable cosmic events that would come. In Revelation 17, verses 6 and 7, there he sees the woman riding on the scarlet beast, and the Bible declares that John was so disturbed by this that he was astonished for a period of time. He could not speak. Revelation 19 and verse 10, there he sees Jesus riding on a white horse, and every now and then in the midst of the traumas of Revelation, John, the old man, is given a bit of relief, but over and over again, what he sees in Revelation says to him that the time is at hand. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if God would give this preacher some kind of words,
some kind of verbs, some kind of adjectives, some way to impart to the saints of God today that the time is at hand. If I could find phrases and catchwords that would embark upon your mind today that the time of God is at hand, that we must be truly serious about our experience in Jesus Christ. If I could just find the words, it would cause somebody who is sitting here today to pause in a pathway of sin, to cause somebody who is sitting here today not to go back to a place they have no business, to cause somebody who is sitting here today to take more time to pray and read. If I could just find the words from God to approach your soul and let you know today that this is serious business we're dealing with. God help us, my friends. It is serious business we're dealing with. But there is this one moment in the entire Revelation that appears to be the most traumatic, that appears to be pivotal in the book. It's the scene in Revelation 5. The scroll in the hand of God. And the mighty angel declaring, "Who is worthy?" John has been given a view of the church and the life of its people in chapters 2 and 3. We talked about that on the past two nights. And as the seven churches are unfolded to John, it just doesn't look good. From Ephesus to Laodicea, things appear to be getting worse. And by the time John gets to Laodicea, the voice of God is saying, "Look, you are lukewarm, you are wretched, you are pitiful, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked." And then in verses 19 through 21 of chapter 3, John is left with this marvelous invitation from Jesus, but it doesn't appear to be accepted. For in the closing verses of chapter 3, we talked about last night, Jesus, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." But the thing that troubles John is that at the end of that chapter, nobody seems to be getting up and going to the door. While John is digesting all of that, he is brought to chapter 4 and given a vision of the heavenly throne. The great, great God. Oh, there are times I lay in my bed at night and I plead with God as I did last night, "Just give me a vision of your greatness. I believe if I could capture that, Jim, it would stall me never to sin again. If I could just see His majesty and His love, if it could just be poured into me, a vision of God's greatness, it seems to me, Ken, that would be an everlasting deterrent to my soul." John was given a vision of God's greatness, of the holiness of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe if we could get a vision of the holiness of God, we wouldn't have to be asked to be quiet in church. We wouldn't have to ask to be reverent in church. The only time we would make noise in church, it would be to say, "Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus!" as our hearts became overwhelmed with His holiness and His majesty. He was given a vision of the purity of God. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we would tremble if we could see how pure He is. Thoughts we have thought and things we have read and music we have listened to and places we have gone and jokes we have told would seem as garbage before us if we could see the purity of God. We could see how clean He is. He was given a vision of the distance between earth and heaven, but much more, much more. He was given a vision of the wide Grand Canyon between the character of God and the character of our best men. In chapter 4, verse 8 of Revelation, he hears somebody cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come." You see, the angels have a problem. They have lots of things they're supposed to be busy doing, but every time they think about God, they have to stop and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty." Oh, that God would move upon our lives in such a way that sometimes driving down the freeway, we just have to pull aside, Brother Clark, and get on the side of the road and cry out. Oh, yes, the folk will talk about you. They'll think you've lost your mind, but go on and lose it and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty." Let tears run down your face. Some of us are too posture conscious, too wrapped up in our dark suits and our white ties and our white shirts and our dark ties, and too conscious of how we look before the saints. I don't care how I look before the saints. I'm concerned about how I look before Jesus Christ, my Savior. And when I recognize in His holiness and purity, He has covered me with His blood, I got to stop sometimes. Right now I'm going to do it. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. John saw it. He was overwhelmed by it, my dear sister. But John is now thinking, how can anyone attain unto this? Then while the lump of concern is getting larger in John's throat, the throne room scene continues. In chapter 5, then I saw, I got to read it again, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. John recognizes the book. He recognizes the book. He remembers the Old Testament law that protected a Jewish family from losing its property. The book of Ruth is an example. When the beleaguered Naomi returned from Midian, she needed someone to preserve her husband's name and lands. The law required that one who played this role must be both free and related to the family in trouble. This person was called the Goel, from whence we get the term go-between. At the time, a person had to forfeit the property. A deed was signed and sealed. At the time of Jubilee, the property automatically reverted to the family, but it took this next of kin, the Goel, to get it back. In Naomi's experience, the next of kin refused, so Boaz took over. Now get the scene. When Adam sinned, he forfeited all rights to this world. God help us. The inheritance passed out of his hands and out of all his posterity. Satan claimed this world and its inhabitants, and the fate of this planet has hung in the balance. Now the moment has come. God the Father holds out the deeds to the planet and the earth. And the question is raised, who is worthy? Who is worthy? John recognizes the gravity of the situation. The Goel must be free. That is, free from sin and stain and wrath. And the Goel must be related to the sinners. We got to find somebody who is free from sin but related to sinners. God have mercy. Where is he? Abraham cannot step up, for as good as he is, he lied a couple of times. Adam surely can't help us. He's the one who got us in this mess. Noah, fine ark builder, but a little heavy on the wine in the evening time. Can't step up and take the scroll. Isaac, fine old patriarch, but he also had a little pressure and lied. Jacob, good at raising goats and sheep, but a little shifty every now and then. He can't take the scroll. Joseph, fine fella, but the Bible's already told me, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I got to find somebody who's free and related to sinners. Moses can do it. Good leader, fine organizer, but bad temper. Lord have mercy. David? Oh, let's pass on. David can't help us one bit. Solomon? Surely not. Elijah? Maybe. But he let a little trouble and discouragement get him down after a high moment with God and ran from Jezebel herself. Elisha? Fine fella. But he cannot take the book. Maybe the apostles. Maybe Peter. Maybe Paul. But we know the answer. Nobody is worthy. John! Why don't you take the book, John? You called the beloved. You laid on the Savior's breath. Surely you got a relationship. I'm sorry, Henry. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody is worthy. Falkenberg ain't worthy. Wright ain't worthy. Cooley ain't worthy. Smith ain't worthy. Moore ain't worthy. Nobody is worthy. I know who's worthy. Jesus is worthy. John remembers the 24 elders. The Bible has declared they're redeemed from the earth. Already in heaven. Surely somebody already in heaven choir ought to be able to open the book. But unfortunately in this critical moment, the 24 elders hold their seats. They know they're not worthy. Maybe that's the key. You gotta know you're not worthy. Elder Wright, I've been in this way for 50 years. Elder Wright, I've paid my tithes faithfully all these years. Elder Wright, I haven't eaten a piece of meat in 60 years. If we took all the best of us and listed all of our deeds, if they piled up as high as they could, the combined righteousness of the Carolina Conference is but filthy rags in comparison to the goodness of God. And it's time for Seventh-day Adventist Christians to recognize that it is not our truth that makes us worthy. It is the blessed blood of Jesus Christ and the sunshine from the cross that makes anybody worthy. And without that, you could have kept 15,000 Sabbaths, and the answer is the same. You are not worthy. By his stripes, we are healed. It's too much for John to bear. There sits God holding the document. Justice demands that a Goel step forward, or the planet is lost. We need someone to step forward who is free. Free from sin and related to sinners. If I could just get that concept in your head this morning, it would just blow your mind. We need somebody related to us who's yet not a sinner. You know, this thing about salvation is a marvelous, unspeakable thing. That God would identify from us, with us, and yet be free from the stain of sin. John cannot take it. He breaks down and weeps. And brothers and sisters, there are times we ought to weep at the foot of the cross. Then one of the elders, one of the good men already in heaven, whom John hoped could take the book and save the world, speaks to the sobbing John. John, dry eyes, man. Look, 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 look. through a veil of tears, John sees the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has triumphed. He is able, John. You see, John, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He, John, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The church ought to say amen. He is free, John, free. But he is more than free, John. He's our relative. He is kin to us. Remember, John, when Mary went to the tomb after his resurrection, she sought and found Jesus. And Jesus said, Mary, do not touch me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I go to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. And if Jesus says that his Father is my Father, then that means Jesus is my brother. Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Jesus! See, that's why race problems never have bothered me. People are all walking around talking about their folks came over on the Mayflower, on the boat. So did mine. Noah's Ark. You got connections, I got connections. You got an inside track, I got an inside track. It's called prayer and faith with Jesus. And when you've got that connection, you are somebody, and it does not make any difference whether your grand folks came from a slave cabin or came from a mansion. You are a child of God, and that's all that counts this morning. He's my God, and your God. He's my brother, and your brother. That makes us kin this morning. Somebody say amen out there. No wonder we ought to call each other brother and sister when we see one another. We are brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He isn't just free from sin, John. He's related to sinners. Oh, yes, John. He's the God of the elderly. He's called the Ancient of Days. He's the God of the young. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. He's the God of the rich. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's the God of the poor. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He's the God of the Democrats. He rode a donkey going into Jerusalem. He's the God of the Republicans. He's the head of the grand old party. Only GOP for God spells God's only people. He's the God of all peoples. He said in Christ there is no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. He's the God of the conservatives because he is conservative on criticism. And he's conservative on fault-finding and backbiting and conservative on materialism and lifestyle. He's the God of the liberals because he's liberal on love and compassion and forgiveness and gentleness and liberal in giving time to God's word, worship, and Christian service and prayer. He's everybody's God. He was despised and rejected of men. We esteemed him not. He carried our sorrows. He was smitten and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's how he paid the price. That's why he can take the book. He did what you could not do. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his words we are healed. Jesus paid it all, John. All to him we owe. He poured out his life unto death, John. He was numbered with the transgressors, John. Look, John, don't worry, John. He'll take the book, John. He'll speak for us, John. Here he comes, John. Look at him, the elder says. He's going to take the book. And note, John, he does not come groveling like a beggar. Notice, John, how he looks God in the eye. He is worthy. John, he is worthy. He has brought the planet back. John, Adam's debt is paid. Henry's debt is paid. I don't have to worry. I'm going into the kingdom of God by the blood of Jesus. And I take confidence in that every morning. And I declare, that's why I could tell you the other night that every last one of us in this conference can be saved. Jesus has paid the price. He's paid the price. Suddenly, the elder leaves John, joins in a song that swells from the planet. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 9. They start singing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain with your blood. You purchased men from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then the angels start singing. And then every creature starts singing. And those below the earth start singing. All praise goes to God. He is worthy. And because He's worthy, you brother standing out there outside the door, because He's worthy, one day, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. Why are you sitting so calm? You act like you live in a place like this. He's promised that one day, no more death. No more hurricanes, Carolina. One day, no more tornadoes. No more earthquakes. No more blizzards, no more cold winters, no more hot summers, because Jesus is worthy. No more utility bills. I thought I'd get a rise out of somebody around here. No more taxes, no more license fees, no more insurance companies. No more flies, no more roaches, no more fleas. No more rats, no more gnats, no more preachers, no more doctors, no more lawyers, no more consultants. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. No more heroin, no more marijuana, no more crack, no more cocaine, no more aspirin, no more Excedrin, no more Advil, no more Buprin. Somebody say amen out there. Because Jesus is worthy, He's paid the price. No more racism, no more sexism, no more communism, no more Shintoism, no more Buddhism, no more I-ism. I want to be there. He has taken the book and made it right. So no more White House, no more Kremlin, no more Vatican City, no more General Conference. Thank you, Jesus. No more Kentucky Fried. No more vigilance either. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. No more alcohol and no more tobacco and no more divorce. No more juvenile delinquency. The short will grow tall and the fat will lose weight and the skinny will fill out. Thank you, Jesus. I want to be there. I want to be there when Jesus is crowned worthy. I want to be there when war is eliminated, and when all drugs have been confiscated, and when AIDS is eradicated, and when all pestilence is fumigated, and when human hearts have been renovated, when all tyrants have been subjugated, when sinners and the blood of Jesus have been exonerated, when Satan is dominated, when Christ is coronated, when the saints are elevated, when Jesus Christ takes charge, I want to be there. What do you say? He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy to take the book. Thank God He is worthy.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International Copyright, American Christian Ministries. all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.